say, use me, Lord, for your honor and for your glory. Help your people, if there be someone here that does not know you and the free pardon of sin, Lord, that they today would be like the nobleman in his house. They would believe you and they would receive you, Lord, and they would come to the saving knowledge of you, Lord, in this service this morning. Lord, I pray if there be someone grown cold and indifferent, that you would touch their hearts, you would bring them back to you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we expound on your word and as we study your word together. Give me what I stand in need of so that we can convey to your people, I can convey to your people, using my voice for your word, Lord, what you would have them to know. I ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In verse number 43, I believe, you know, the Lord said, he spoke in other places in the Bible that every jot and every tittle of the Word of God would be fulfilled. So that lets me know that every sentence, every line, line upon line, precept upon precept, everything in the Word of God is important. Every passage of Scripture, all Scripture is given for our profit, amen, and for our reproof and instruction in righteousness. We know that. But in verse number 43, if we're not careful, we'll look over what we believe to be insignificant. But it tells us our timeline and where Jesus is at. Now, after 2 days, we know because of verse number 40 that he would abide there in Samaria, not in Galilee and not in Judea, but in the middle of them, in between them, in a land called Samaria. He would abide there for 2 days, and a wonderful work would come forth out of that. In John chapter number 4, we've learned that we've already witnessed the life-changing power of the Word of God. We saw where the living, incarnate Word of God spoke directly to the woman at the well. We saw how that she then communicated that Word, and many believed on Jesus. And we saw the lesson that Jesus gave to his disciples about the harvest and the service that's required to reap that harvest. Now, all of that happened in those 2 days. Jesus was a man of action. He didn't piddle around. He got directly to what needed to happen. He was an individual who was driven because he understood and knew that the time was short and what he must accomplish. So in 2 days' time, in the land of Samaria, in Sychar in particular, he's doing the work of his Father, and he accomplishes some things here that many people in our day and time don't accomplish in a lifetime. Telling somebody about him. Telling somebody about Jesus, given the Word of God. And because of that, man, the lives that were changed in Samaria. And I find it interesting. This dawned on me this morning as I was going back over the Scripture and reading back through John chapter number 4. I have preached many times from verse number 35 in John chapter 4, where it says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest." I've always applied that as Jesus speaking to being just to the Jews there. But that's not where he was at. Jesus was in Samaria. I believe that we're seeing in that verse not only, and by the way, he's talking to his disciples, his Jewish disciples here. He's revealing to them that soon and very soon, the gospel's not just going to be for the Jews, it's going to go out to the whole world. The fields are white already unto harvest. Now, that dawned on me this morning. I thank the Lord that he allows us to see these thoughts and see these things, but I see where the Word of God in John chapter number 4, in a short period of time, had the power to transform lives personally, publicly, and even professionally. That's what these disciples were doing. They were working the work that the Lord had called them to do. They were following Him, and He had to debunk their, and you guys know this from last week, He had to debunk the racism that they had been brought up in between Jews and Samaritans. And he had to tell them that the very people that they despised, or they thought they despised, were the ones that they were supposed to be reaching out for. So that's what we see in the beginning of John chapter number 4. But then we come to this text at hand, which of course I gave to you, verse number 43. And really through down through verse number 45, Jesus had left Samaria. He had continued north back into the region of Galilee. That's where we find Cana. It's also where we find Capernaum. That would have been on the northern corner of the Sea of Galilee. If you flip back there, if you've got a good study Bible, and you flip all the way back to the book of Maps, and that was a joke. It's a bad preacher joke, but that was what it was. You look at the Sea of Galilee, you look at what it looked like, and that sea kind of arches over, and a river comes in and feeds that great sea. Capernaum and Cana would have been right there. They would have been on, and there were some other cities that were there, whereas Sychar would have been south of that, and I guess off to the west of the sea, and then Jerusalem. It always says, even though they were traveling south, they went up because Jerusalem sits on top of a mountain, and so they would go up into the city. That's why it's also the place that the Lord chose, and so we don't have to or don't need to go off into that, but that's what all of this is pertaining to. And he goes into Cana in Galilee, and he receives a warm welcome back into Galilee because, one, they remembered John chapter number 2, what we learn in John chapter number 2, where the people saw Jesus, or the people at the wedding, saw Jesus turn the water into wine and perform such an incredible miracle that even today leaves us baffled. But he received a warm welcome because they had also been down in Judea, in Jerusalem with him, and they had seen him drive the money changers out of the temple. They had seen him work the mighty works. They had heard that he had delivered others. And if you read in other passages, you find out more of what he was doing while he was there. And also, for the sake of time, we'll not go into all of those. But suffice it to say that Jesus was not a lazy man while he was in Judea and in Jerusalem, nor was he while he was in Samaria and in Sychar. He was working diligently, and because of his reputation that had already begun to bloom and to go out among everyone, people had started to receive him, or at least in Cana and that part of Galilee, they received him warmly. Now, later on in the scripture, and we'll learn about it, that Capernaum is actually one of the places that the Lord denounces because of their unbelief. And we'll save that for when we reach there as well. But in verse number 46, we read kind of a story change. We come to a man who is considered or called a noble man. Let's go ahead and read that verse there. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. It reminds us of that miracle. And then the latter part of verse number 46 says, "And there was a certain noble man whose son was sick at Capernaum." Now, Capernaum was about 15 miles away from Cana, so the noble man had came a long way. I want to show you, if I can, the human side of this noble man. I think sometimes we read a Bible story, and they're nothing more than a Bible story. It's not a character that we connect with. So I want to attempt this morning and connect you with this noble man. I can't go too far because I'll get ahead of myself. And I've read and studied this week, and I'm really trying to reel in because I don't want to throw everything out and have you all kinds of confused. So y'all help me and pray for me that I'll explain it well what's going on here. Now, this noble man is just known as a certain nobleman. We don't know exactly what his name was, but we do know that he has a son that is sick there at Capernaum, and that he has came this great distance, 15 miles away. Now, I don't know the last time that you walked 15 miles. It's been quite some time for me the last time that I walked 15 miles, but I have in the past year ran 13.1 miles, amen. You can't do it without telling somebody. But I've done that, and I know that that took me 2 hours and 38 minutes. So at the minimum, and that's at about 11, 12 minutes a mile, somewhere around in there. And if you don't think that that's fast and you're not a runner, then come run with me, and we'll find out whether or not that's fast. Amen? Y'all okay? Now, some people do it in 7 minutes a mile. Praise the Lord. Glad for them. Amen. But it took me some time. So if you imagine a man walking 15 miles, you're looking at about 18 to 20 minutes a mile. 18 minutes a mile would be a fast-paced, brisk walk. 20 minutes a mile would be a slow-paced walk. So you take 15 times 20. I did not do the math. I'm sure some of you can. That's about 30. Was that 30? How many? That's a lot. Amen. It's my strong suit, but not while I'm preaching. Amen. And so this man had walked a great while. He had walked a great distance, and he had his son heavy on his mind. What made this man leave his sick child's side to go to someone that he really wasn't sure about? This nobleman was in fact that. He had access to doctors. If he was a nobleman indeed, he was probably one of five that are recorded by Herod Antipas, the tetrarch of Galilee. He was known as the king in that day. And so he would have been one, or this nobleman is very likely, I should say that he was one of five men that were in his court that had the title of nobleman. And so this man had access to the king's wealth. He had access to the ability of the king. There is not a doubt in my mind, this boy, his son, had seen a doctor and someone had come to him. And then think about logically. When you get sick, of course, we go to the hospital or we go to where the doctor is. But there was a time that doctors would come to you. And we call that house calls, amen? There were times that the doctor would go to where the sick person was, especially if somebody was laying about to expire. Certainly, you would expect in those days that the doctor would come to them, not that they would go to him, as we do in our time. You got to think, they didn't have cars. If that be the case, we'd have read that he drove the 15 miles, got there in 10 minutes, amen, and didn't have to go through all of this, but he did not. He had walked a great way. He had left his sick child, whether it was a young child or whether it was an old child, it doesn't matter. If you've got children, no matter what age they are, you care about them and you're concerned with them and you're worried for their condition at all times. I've learned that much, amen? But we have this man who leaves the side of his son and maybe left his mama there with him and they're worried about what's going to happen to this boy. He walks 15 miles and he encounters a man named Jesus. And the reason that he did that is because that nobleman of the court of Herod had also heard what this man had the ability to do. There's not a doubt in my mind that he thought if he could turn water into wine, then he can heal my son. If he could have a conversation with the great Nicodemus, then surely he can take care of my need too. If he turned the Samaritan woman's life around and all of these people, because you better believe that the information and the excitement of Samaria and Sychar had made its way up to Cana. You better believe that had happened. Amen. When the word of God goes out, it travels what God wants it to accomplish. Amen. And does what God wants us to accomplish. What God wants it to accomplish. Isaiah 55:11 tells us that, and thank God for it. But this man had come down to him with the expectation that Jesus could help him. And so the certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum, verse number 47 says, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him. And watch this. He besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. One thing that we know for certain is that his son was sick to the point of about to die. We don't know what the sickness was, just that it was obviously extremely serious. And it was causing this father, I'm going to tell you something. I would not stop at any payment or amount or distance if it meant getting my children where they needed to be taken care of. So I realize who this man is. I know that he is a sinner. He is from Capernaum. He's a nobleman, and I realize who he is. But I identify with this man in his desperation and in what he's going through. He's taken everything that he has, which is his son, and he's bringing it to Jesus, and he wants Jesus to do something. But he kind of Well, he goes about it a little bit of the wrong way. I like the looks on your faces when I said that. So, we know that he had this sickness. We know he had this problem. We know he brings it to Jesus, but he says something to him that's interesting. He besought him that he would come down and heal his son. So we've described the desperation that's going on here. We've described what's happening here. And for another time in Scripture, Jesus says something to him. To be quite honest with you, in our culture, in our day and time, seems a little rude. This man's son is about to die. And we think that that should take precedence. But to Jesus, this man's son is not in any grave danger. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. What he plans and what he knows is not what I plan and what I know. What he has the ability to accomplish is not what I think he has the ability to accomplish. It's greater than what I think. He has more power than I have. He has more understanding than I have. So my finite mind sees Jesus as being somewhat rude here when he says to him in verse number 48, this guy's son is about to die. I don't know how much that I can stress that to get the seriousness of this situation across to you. This is an actual, factual story that happened pertaining to the Word of God. If I believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and I believe for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, then I should have no problem in believing that this is an actual living, breathing story of a human being who walked the face of the earth, who's saying, my son is about to die. He's come to the Lord with utter heartbreak. And Jesus says to him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Seems a little harsh, doesn't it? I mean, come on, Jesus, this man's son is about to die. Don't you want to help him? Don't you want to do more for him? Don't you want to go down there where he's at and show out? You know, I'm reminded of another story in the book of Kings. I can't remember if it's 1 or 2 Kings, but I'm reminded, and I did not go back and read it. It just popped up in my mind quite literally while I'm standing here. I'm reminded of a story about a man named Nathan. Excuse me, Naaman. I was about to get my stories all mixed up. And Naaman had leprosy. And so Naaman went down to the man of God's house and wanted him to come down there. And Naaman even said, I would have thought that he would have came down here and he would have struck his hand over me, or he would have spoke some magic words and he would have healed me. But that's not what he told him to do. The man of God told him to dip 7 times in the old nasty Jordan River. Go dip 7 times. When he come up, you'll be clean, and praise God. I believe you Bible readers know that story, and that's all that I can connect. But I'm here to tell you that often our idea of how the Lord should operate is not at all how the Lord should operate. See, he knows exactly what he's doing, and he doesn't need my opinion or my thoughts intruding into what he wants to do. Here this man comes to him, and he says, Lord, come down, my child's about to die. And Jesus says, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. He's also speaking to a group of people. It is very unlikely that this man was traveling without some type of entourage with him. So he's looking around at all of these people, Jesus is, and he says, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. What Jesus is saying to him is, you need to see something in order for your faith to be bolstered up. Jesus didn't work that way. And that's not how faith works. See, we have a saying in our culture, and I get it, it works good from human to human, but not from God to human. We have a saying that says, actions speak louder than words. And what we do is greater than what we say. And I agree with that. But not when it pertains to God. Are y'all all right? He's not human. You don't get to deduce our Holy Father down to somebody like us. You don't get to reduce Him down to what we are, which is absolutely not holy. We're unthankful. We're ungodly. Amen. We are at our very best unrighteous with filthy rags about us. So to bring the Lord down to, and that's what this man wanted him to do. He said, hey, Lord, I want you to come down here. And just like Naaman, who was also a noble man, thought that the Lord would do something the way that he wanted him to do it, it didn't happen at all the way he wanted it to. What about you? I mean, does God have to do something for you to believe that he can do something? Does the Lord have to make things happen the way that you want them to happen? Because this is how we pray. We talk about having faith. We want faith and we want to exercise faith when it's something the way that we want it done. Lord, I'm in need of a new pair of shoes. Lord, I sure would like those ones that I saw over there at the department store. And Lord, by faith, I'm claiming that and asking you, Lord, to bring them to me. And the next day, somebody knocks on your door and got a pair of shoes in their hand and says, the Lord laid it on my heart, and you open the box, and it ain't the ones you wanted. Here's the problem with that. Some of you say, well, I ain't wearing them. Because it didn't go the way that I wanted it to. Can you imagine if this man here, when he was confronted with, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe? Does he only believe when he sees Jesus do something? I mean, this nobleman was a representative of the kind of people whose faith has to be constantly bolstered by miracles. This is why there is such an attraction to the healing thing. The false healers. It's not because you want to exercise faith. It's because you want to see God do something, or what you think is God doing something through a man rather than the Lord actually working through your life. I'm not interested in somebody slapping me on my head and telling me that I'm better, me walking away $50 less and calling it faith. Can God heal? Absolutely. Will the Lord heal? Absolutely. Does the Lord have power to heal? Yes, He does. Absolutely He does. But I don't find anywhere in the Bible where He charged for it. I don't find anywhere in the Bible where He said, you give me $50 and I'll make sure that you go home. And can you imagine that? If that, how that story, except you see signs and wonders, oh, and you got to pay the $75 sign-up fee. Then the man would have put his faith in the money and not in what the Lord had done or what the Lord was doing. So this man's faith, absolutely, he had faith enough to come away from his child who was at his deathbed, and he went to Jesus, but he thought that Jesus should come down to where he was. And that's not how the Lord has to operate. The nobleman in verse number 49 says to him, sir, come down ere my child die. He's still clinging to his way. Now watch this. In verse number 50, Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. He spoke the word. It wasn't necessary for Jesus to come down to Capernaum. What you think is necessary for God to work is not at all necessary. How do you know this, preacher? How can you tell me this? Well, John, who wrote this or penned this that we're doing here under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this in John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And he absolutely referenced Genesis 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was void, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The same word that spoke the world into existence could speak, and the nobleman's son would be delivered from death's grip. He didn't have to go down. He didn't have to go in the house. Jesus didn't owe it to the man to prove anything to him. Do you understand that the Lord does not have to prove to you who and what He is? This is the height of human arrogancy, is thinking that we can tell God, "Lord, we're going to put you in a box and you're going to do what I say." This is not, this story that I'm reading to you here, this is not Aladdin's lamp. You okay? You treat your prayer life like it's an Aladdin's lamp. Give me what I want, or I'm not going to obey you. I'm not going to listen to you. Thank God this man didn't have that attitude. We want the promises. We just don't want to pursue him. Oh, I want the benefits. But what about the requirements of faith that I have to believe? Lord, I've just got to trust you. I've got to learn to trust you. And if I don't learn to trust him, man, what a heartache that it brings. And this man had a choice to make. He said, "Sir, come down there, my child die." And Jesus saith unto him, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." And watch this. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. In contrast to the rich young ruler, who when he asked Jesus, "Lord, what do I need to do to follow you?" And he said, "Keep the commandments." He said, "I've done all these things from my youth up." And he said, Jesus said to him, "Sell all that you have and follow me." And the Bible says the young man went away sorrowful, for he had many goods, much wealth. And he walked away, and we never read about him again. This man, in that moment, when the spoken word went out via Jesus, believed that word, and he went on his way. There was no great flash of lightning. Y'all don't read that in there, do you? I don't see where this man was guaranteed that his son was... Jesus doesn't say, "Thy son liveth," I guarantee it. He just simply spoke to him. Simply said, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." So we go from, except you see signs and wonders, to be on your way. This man's faith changed his household. Because he just simply turned and went away. Now, I believe that the Lord, as he spoke to him here, that it in some way administered peace to his heart. I believe that. And I believe that when the Lord speaks and when the Word of God is exalted, it will bring peace to your heart. But it needs to be through the Word of God and not through your own thoughts. And so this man here, he goes his way, and the nobleman had wanted him to come down. Jesus told him, he said, "Thy son liveth." The man believed the word. He goes on, verse number 51 says, "And he was now going, his servants met him and told him, saying..." Now I like this. You ever had one of those things that it's just a God thing? They ain't no other way that it could have happened. It just had to be the Lord. You know, some of you come up to me and told me about those things. And I've had those things happen in my life. And so this man was not around. He didn't post it on Facebook. This guy had not taken a selfie with Jesus. Going home to get my son healed. Hashtag God is good. None of that happened. He hadn't posted to Instagram about what he was going through and how he was dealing, and nobody had sent heart emojis and praying hands, which is actually a clapping hand. Y'all didn't know that, did you? None of that was going on, so news had not traveled back to the 15 miles back to Capernaum. And so this man who heard and believed the word of God, the simple word, "Thy son liveth," he's walking up and his servants run out to meet him, Angeli, and when they come out to meet him, they say exactly what the Savior said. The words don't even deviate. They're exactly the same. So all the way home, that 15-mile march this man's walking from Cana back down to Capernaum, and he's walking, and I believe Kevin in his mind echoes the words, "Thy son liveth." And he take two more steps, "Thy son liveth. Go thy way, thy son liveth." And he hears those words over and over again as he's walking, and then when he gets close to home, the servants come running out to him and they say, "Thy son liveth." You talk about a God thing. How'd they know what he said? How'd they know what words he voiced? How did they know that Jesus spoke those words? It had to be the Son of God, and it has to be real. God gave him confirmation after he believed. Not before, but after he put his faith and his trust in the Lord. God gives him further. Said, then, I had some notes, but I done left them a long time ago. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend, and they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. Seventh hour would be about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Jesus and the man are having this conversation, and as they have this conversation, he says, go thy way, thy son liveth. And simultaneously, the young man's fever stops. Stopped completely. And he begins to, as the Bible says, he begins to amend. Can you imagine? The boy is sick. Daddy's gone on a trip trying to get help for the boy. Mama's sitting by the bedside. The servants are by the bedside. They're all just waiting. It could be any moment. For all we know, this young man's body may have already begun to rattle. Some of you know what I'm talking about there. And in the moment that the Word of God goes out, 15 miles away, the rattle stops. And the boy, who's clammy and obviously unwell, color begins to come back in his face. His eyes that were once steel and suffering from fever now open up. Y'all getting this? And the breath that had been shallow and sporadic now is full and deep. And his body has oxygen back in it. And his little fingers begin to move. And maybe he looks over at Mama and says, what are you doing here? Because you know, little boys, they're real sensitive to Mamas. Y'all okay? You ever had one of them times where your little one's got a fever in the morning, they're sick as a dog, but by noon they're bouncing off the walls? Could you imagine that morning, that afternoon, 1 o'clock in the afternoon, he's laying in the bed. But by 6, 7 o'clock at night, he's up, he's outside, he's playing. Wow. And the man comes down, and his servants run out and beat him. Tells him, "Thy son liveth." So the father knew that it was at the same hour, verse number 53, in which Jesus said unto him, "Thy son liveth," and himself believed, and his whole house. Now those little words, his whole house, that makes me think of Acts chapter number 16 with the Philippian jailer, who they were praying and singing praises. And the Bible teaches us that the man drew his sword and would have killed himself because the earthquake had came and the Lord had moved through that place and had broke all of them out of their chains. And the men of God spoke up and said, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for a light, and the Bible says he sprang in and he was excited. And that night, that man got right with God. That night, he got saved, and his whole house. Amen. Dad, we're real close to Father's Day. You better believe that your faith impacts your family. Amen. This man and his whole family became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ after the Word of God went out. We got everything in this message, don't we? This is the second miracle that Jesus did when he came out of Judea into Galilee. This is the second one he performed in Galilee, and both of them have been incredible. Turned water into wine. Made a sick child come back to life, if you will. Gave a family back their most prized possession. What a mighty God we serve. Amen. And it started with a little man believing what Jesus said. What about you? Will you believe what Jesus said today? I rarely do this. I rarely close my Bible. But I'm done. You don't need your faith bolstered up by the actions of the Lord before you do something for Him or before you trust Him. You just need to trust Him. Step out on faith. What is it you're praying for? What is it you're asking God to do? Leave it at His feet. Leave it at His feet. Brother David, y'all come. Give us a song of invitation. These altars are open.